Good morning. Would you stand?
It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe.
Singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns,
he reigns.
All God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns.
Let it rise.
Let it rise above the four winds, caught up in the heavenly sound.
Of cathedrals to the faithful gathered on the ground.
Of all the songs
sung from the
dawn of creation, some were meant to persist.
Of all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns.
Let me hear God's children sing.
It's all God's children singing glory, glory. All God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns.
And all the powers of darkness tremble at what they've just heard. 'Cause all the powers of darkness can't drown out a single word. All God's children singing glory, glory,
hallelujah, he reigns, he reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns,
he reigns.
It's all God's children singing glory, glory, children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns.
Sing that once more, all God's children.
It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, he reigns,
he reigns. It's all God's children singing.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, this is a tremendous day. I'm carrying the coveted, the pastor's trophy that has been remodeled, restored after a failed move. But there's a golf club back in its hand, and we're in good shape again. But this signifies what takes place every spring here at the church at 434, and that is the Pastor's Golf Tournament, not to be confused with that tournament in Augusta, that kind of, second-rate tournament that they have up there. We're talking about the Pastor's Tournament right here at the church at 434, located at the beautiful Ventura Golf Club. So that happened yesterday, and a lot of you were out there and participated. And it is a kind of a spiritual experience when we get together out there because, you know, there's life in the desert. There are water baptisms, and there's a lot of smiting and smoting going on all the way around. We had a great time yesterday. I want to thank Tom Pylant and Ventura Golf Club for allowing us to come out there. They don't have to do that, and they do it out of the goodness of their heart, really. Yeah. And it's quite an event. It's so big that it covers two pages right now, so bear with me. But I just wanted to, you know, give a shout out to our whole sponsors. These are people that are businesses that, you know, put at least $150, $200 on a hole, and they are, you know, just running down so you can appreciate them. I'll start with the Israel family right off the bat. All right, the others don't really matter, but
I'm kidding.
Oh, so serious. All right, the Israel family, I said it again. DRNG Roofing, that's Rick and Gail Morris. Maximum Machine Works, Chris Finoff. Ashley's grandma and granddad, right? Sonny's, that's Barbara Latimer. Johnny K. Bush. Sports Time, which Scott Colangelo was able to get. Trades of Hope, Kelly Colangelo, as you all know. Huey Magoos, that guy in the back. 31 is Sarah Pylant, the Pylant family. Diversified Realty Holdings, that's Debbie and Hunter Pascal. All these folks gave a whole, in addition to prizes given by 31, Trades of Hope, Little Greek, which is Kyle Israel, and we had a great outing yesterday. Just how good of an outing we had? As the pastor says, look at your screens.
We'll be right back.
my butt.
Chaos.
Game.
We're talking about chaos?
I don't know. I don't know who that was. I thought I was out of the filming area when I did that, but I was actually trying to get Leanne to hit me. That would have been the furthest shot she had ever hit. And I thought I would be the perfect reason for her to try to make that. But, yeah. As you can see, we had a lot of fun, a lot of enjoyment, a lot of camaraderie. Our students came out, and they were golf clapping at all the holes. They were stationed there. And it's just a great event. So if you ever want to come out and be a part of it, you don't have to play. Matter of fact, we had some first-time golfers out there. First-time golfers! They didn't even have bags! Right? So, you know, we take everybody if you want to come out. We did have a champion, and I want to just... you saw the other people up there that have gone extra lengths as far as... you know, helping us raise $6,500 yesterday alone. Scott Colangelo brought in the most. Sydney Israel brought in the most for a student. Ashley brought in the second most. Closest to the pin was Jen Philman. I mean, I say that with a question mark, but, you know, I can't lie. You know, he measured it. the longest drive was Matt Armstrong. Scott Colangelo's team were runner-up. But the winner again this year. Well, he didn't play last year, so that was helpful. but the winner again is... the Joel Anderson team.
Come on down, Joel. Come on down, Joel.
Yeah, come on up.
Come on down, Joel.
How are you, man? Joel came out and tore up the course yesterday. I mean, Joel literally tore up the course yesterday. he was paired with some, you know, has been. Matt Armstrong and Joel Anderson was our winners by a few shots yesterday. And I'm going to give the jacket to the most brave out of this team. And that goes to Joel. Joel, will you do the honors?
Wow.
I tell you, that's a perfect fit. It's, oh, my goodness. I mean, I couldn't even button a thing, but, you know, you're right there. Joel, that's the first time, right, you have ever played... We rounded you up some clubs, and first the Ranger Tom back there, said that I'll just give you a putter because that's all you're going to need with your playing partner. But you went out there, you got to see what real golf looks like. not that goofy golf you've been playing with the clown's mouth stuff. This is like real stuff, right? Any words of encouragement that you can give others out there after – your ascent to the top of the mountain?
No, yeah. I would just say for anyone, just go ahead and give it a try. Because, I mean, yesterday I just went out there.
It was a lot of fun, but at first, I think Matt was a little rusty, so I kind of had to bring him aside and say, hey, man, we gotta have a little chat here. So we did a little tutoring session real quick, but, you know, he caught on real quick.
Good job. Matt, do you have anything to add to your team win?
Yeah, I mean, we just had a good time. In all seriousness, I mean, to raise the amount of money that we raised yesterday, I mean, to everybody that was involved, pretty awesome. And yeah. That's the main thing. And you know, we had a good time doing it. So,
and you have said to me, because you basically, you know, go to a lot of tournaments, that you can't understand. It must be a God thing with our tournament because of the money that we are able to raise and the generosity of this entire congregation as well as outside these walls. It's kind of a, you know, you kind of shake your head every year. So hats off to everybody. This is a community 434 event, and we really do appreciate you. But I want to allow them one more time, like a tradition like no other. And Joel, I'm going to ask you in your best way. Go ahead, go put your arm out there. All right, I introduce to you the 2018 the Pastors Champion, Joel Anderson and Matt Armstrong. Yeah,
we have
the couch. Yeah, we've got basically a leather couch up here. That beats Butler Cabin. Half of you people don't even know what that is. But that's at that other rinky-dink tournament last week. So anyway, thank you again, and we look forward to next year. Thanks a lot.
Would you stand? Let's go way back in the archives. Here we go.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine.
pray with me. God, it's been good to be together with your people and in your presence and to be able to laugh and just to enjoy being together. And Lord, we thank you for that gift. Lord, we also thank you for the privilege of the fact that wherever two or three have gathered, you show up. We welcome you and bless you. And Lord, we ask that we would be a praise offering that would make you smile. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Amen.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. We fall down.
Today we continue our Stranger Things series, and that actually has nothing to do with the golf game I played yesterday. But it was we are looking at some things that are in Scripture that seem a bit odd or strange to others, but yet it's giving us the opportunity to open up a conversation, a dialogue, if you will, and talk about some things that are wildly important. Now, if you're not familiar with Stranger Things, obviously we've talked about that for a couple weeks now, but just in case you need to be reminded, take a look at the screen once again.
On Halloween night, Will's a sort of shadow. Maybe all of this is happening for a reason.
These are not nightmares.
is happening. And it all leads back to here.
You said it was all in his head. And what have you done? Nothing. What is wrong with my boy?
I don't understand. However, Lord, she was too. It's like it's reaching a target. If anyone knows how to destroy this thing, it's Will.
Don't you think it's weird how we only seem to hang out when the world's about to end?
It's not like it was before. It's grown.
It's Judgment Day. Which is why we need as much help as we can get.
Almost here.
You still have that bat?
Bat? What bat?
One with the nails.
Stranger Things Season 1 was a rescue story. Season 2 is a battle of good versus evil. And for us, it is the opportunity to take a look at some things that are important for you in faith. Today, we talk about being between heaven and hell. And we're going to go to the book of Revelation. And we're going to look at chapter 21 and 22. And so in just a moment, we're going to do some skipping around in there. And talk about something that is wildly important to all of us, but also essential for you to know as a follower as you deal with those in the world around you. And so we'll get there in just a moment, but before we do, let's bow our heads and hearts and let's pray together. God, we are thankful that you are everything that you promised you would be, that you have fulfilled those promises, and we are confident in the future that we have, in those things that you have told us about the future. Heavenly Father, we live in an upside-down world. And there is something about us that has a desire to see that upside-down turn upside-down. And yet we read Scripture and we discover that you have come and you make things right. And so God, this day, we would ask that you would help us, one, to be able to look at your word with excitement, with a renewed energy, with eyes that desire to see something we haven't seen before. But Lord, I also ask that you would help us to look at your word with a hope toward tomorrow and toward the future, and knowing that you are in control. And because you are, we can face each day with confidence. That's our prayer. Our hope for this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love on display for all to see. You are light. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin.
Would you stand?
You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, you are life, in you death has lost its sting.
Book of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22 is where we're going to be this morning. Two chapters that will serve as our backdrop today as we talk about being between heaven and hell and looking at some things that you probably already know, but maybe not. To begin with, I want to tell you a story about two broke and hungry best friends. Dave and John, and they go to a pastry shop, and they are looking through the window at all the things that are in there, and finally, they say, we've just got to go inside and smell it. And so they walk inside, and they take a deep breath, and with no warning at all, Dave suddenly reaches on top of the counter and whisks three cookies, shoves them into his pocket, and the baker does not see it. His friend looks at him and says, what do you think? And he goes, that was awesome. Because I'm hungry. See how smart and clever I am? See if you can top that. That's not going to end well. And his friend says, okay. And so he looks at the baker and he says, I want to make a deal with you. And the baker says, what? He goes, you give me a cookie, I'll show you a magic trick. The baker says, fantastic. Gives him a cookie, he eats it. Baker says, And he goes, give me another cookie so I can get ready for the trick. Okay? Gives him another cookie. He eats his, bless you, eats the second cookie. And the baker says, all right, I'm ready. Where's the magic trick? And the guy says, you know, I think it's going to take one more cookie. And the baker is frustrated. And he goes, you got to be kidding me. He goes, fine, here. Gives him the cookie. He eats the cookie. He says, now, where is the magic trick? He goes, you want to see the cookies? Look in that guy's pocket. See, both wanted something for nothing and figured out different ways of getting it. And I want you to know that when we talk about living in an upside-down world, we live in a world where everybody wants something for nothing. And they don't necessarily want to pay the price that it takes to get what they want. See, I told you that the inspiration for this whole series came from the book of Acts when they described those followers of Jesus as being those people that were here turning the world upside down. But those were people who liked the upside-down world. And so when Jesus' followers are accused of turning the world upside down, what they're doing is they're turning the upside-down world right side up. And so for you and I as followers in a world, we've got to learn to think clearly. We've got to learn to have clear conversations, and we've got to learn to be able to face the world we live in with confidence and boldness, knowing that God is indeed in control and the things of God are true. And so today we talk about being between heaven and hell, and we're going to be talking specifically about heaven. Now, here's a disclaimer that I'm going to give you that I know will disappoint some of you. I have never actually been to heaven or hell. Full disclosure. Haven't been to heaven, haven't been to hell. However, we do live in a world where there's a growing number of people who make claims saying they have been to heaven. Matter of fact, if you want to become a best-selling author, here's how you do it. Die, go to heaven, come back, write about it, you will land on the bestseller list and maybe, just maybe, land you a movie contract if your book is good enough. That is one of the more popular veins of books that's being released right now. Having had the opportunity to do what I've done for the last few years, I've met a number of the authors of these books and really genuinely like these folks that have written about these experiences they've had. Being dead, going to heaven, and coming back. And so what I'm getting ready to say, you won't like, and some of them won't like, but that's okay. God does not intend for us to learn about heaven from people today who claim to have gone and come back. Hear what I just said. God does not intend for us to know and learn about heaven from people who have gone and come back. We are supposed to learn about heaven from this book right here, the Holy Word of God. One of the worst funerals I ever participated in is when I listened to somebody lead the funeral by quoting chapter and verse, heaven is real. Because while it was incredibly comforting, and while it was incredibly moving, I realized that I was going to have to stand after he was done and clean up a mess because there was absolutely no biblical relevance or proof to what he was saying. But yet we live in a world, a culture, that's what they glom onto and that's what they hold on to, and they read these books and they go, oh, this is so awesome. This explains what heaven's like. And I want you to know, if you've ever thought that, for every moment in those books it wasn't biblical or wasn't biblically based, you've just thought incorrectly. Not evilly, just incorrectly. This is the book that God gives us to understand heaven, and this is what you need to know about heaven. Anything else is extra biblical material and may not be biblical. Now, if you've got the books on your shelf, it's okay. As I said, I have met some of the authors of those books, and they are great folks, and they are genuinely sincere. And I am not saying that the people's stories are not true, because I am not in position to say that. As a matter of fact, I have met these folks, and I like them. I tend to believe what they're saying is true. At least they think it is. But what I am saying to you, and hear me carefully, is I am saying to you that the Bible that you hold in your hand or in your on your app or wherever you're reading the Bible from or you've memorized is the book that God has written to be the authority on this subject. Period. Exclamation point. Do Richard's happy dance. And here's why I say that, but I want you to hear a level of intensity when I say that. Because this is how God wants you to understand heaven. I said we're going to be in Revelation 21, 22. Let me go to Revelation 22, 18 and tell you why what we're about to say matters. Turn your Bibles there. Look it up. This is as we get toward the end of this particular section, and it says this: I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. See, we sometimes hop, skip, and jump around this idea that, you know, these things, these books that we read about heaven and going to heaven and things like that, it's all just all good. But I want you to know, it's not all good if it goes counter what the Bible says. And Jesus says in Revelation, in the revelation to John, do not add anything to what I'm telling you. And if you do, guess what? I'll reward you. And I say that to simply say, the passages that we're looking at and the stuff we're looking at is great news. But it is important to Jesus enough to say, don't you add and play with this. This is not a game. This is important. Kind of makes me wary of the bestseller list. I'm not sure about all the other things that we might read about heaven and what it looks like, and I have read probably at last count 6 or 7 of those books. I haven't kept them, by the way. They're not on my shelf. I decided after I read them, good enough. And if they have touched your life and inspired your life, fantastic. Hear me carefully. Make sure it lines up biblically. And the conclusions that you're drawing from it are nothing more than great thoughts and warm, fuzzy feelings. Because what we see in Scripture is what you need to know. Because we live in an upside-down world that has somehow convinced themselves that they can have heaven and it doesn't cost them anything. We read in the news at Easter that the Pope had come out and said there was no hell.
What? He's the Pope. He should know these things.
And then we listened as the Vatican tried to backtrack from it. One of the more prominent Christian pastors in America came out a few years ago and lit up the publishing world when he basically said heaven wasn't real. And heaven is what we experience now, in the here and now. And he has continued to take that and do that and go on tour with that idea and concept. And people have bought the books and they have read the books. And they have now a brand of theology out there that thinks that heaven isn't, that hell is not real. But you can't have heaven if you don't have hell, because you don't need it. And both are real because both are in Scripture. And you don't get a chance to pick and choose what you like. You have to deal with it. But we live in an upside-down world that thinks hell's not real, and you can get to heaven just by being good. And believe it or not, that would be the bulk of the people that you will meet at a restaurant this afternoon somewhere after church. You think you're going to go to heaven? Oh, I hope so. Why? Because I'm a pretty good guy. And there's a lot of people worse than me. And if God is nice, he loves us. He'll let us in. Wow. That's upside down. Because everything in that conversation has nothing to do with Scripture. But those are the people that you bump into. And so, fair question, what does the Bible say? What do you need to know about heaven? What do you need to know about hell? And is there anything that you can hold on to that you really can know, that you ought to know, that you want to know? And the answer is, yeah, there's a lot that you ought to know. And so against that background, against the upside-down world that we live in, read with me Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6. It says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life.'" This is the revelation from Jesus to John. It's important to know. Jesus is the one that is giving this to John. John is recording it so we will know and look to the future with confidence. It's all important. Often talked about topic, often studied book, often misinterpreted and misquoted, to be sure. Some of you will remember years ago, if you went to movies in the era that I started going to movies in, there was a film called The Omen. Talked about the Antichrist. It was designed to scare you right to the box office. And in it, they had advertised that it was the most researched, comprehensive film ever produced about the Antichrist, even though it was fiction. And right there when the movie started, it flashed across the screen a quote out of the book of Revelation, except they misquoted it and they called it Revelations. So much for research. Because you didn't get the book right. And yet in this book, we discover some things about eternity that we need to know. Now let me also, and this would be an entrance ramp if we were doing this on another day, but I felt like if I had 5 points already and I added an entrance ramp, some of you would run. The 5 points would be quick. But let me give you what is a background piece of information. And you know what? This is for some of you in particularly something you need to know. If this doesn't apply to you, tune out for just the next 30 seconds. I want to share with some of you that I know something about you that you don't know that I know about you. I know something about you that you don't think I know about you, but I know it about you, and I know it so much about you that I know that you would never voice this publicly or never voice it in a church environment because you just would be so embarrassed if someone knew this about you, but I know this about you. And now I want you to know I know this about you so that when you leave today, you will know that I know this about you. I know your secret fear. Yep. Enough said. No, I know your secret fear. And I'll keep it secret. No, I know your secret fear. Because it's a fear that more people than you know have it as well, but you don't want to talk about it. And it's this. You're a little bit nervous about heaven. Because you're afraid that heaven is going to be incredibly boring. And you read the descriptions and you hear people talk about it in church environments. Oh, we're going to sing hymns all day. We're going to worship around the throne. And you think to yourself, I got to do that forever? I mean, shoot, some of you can't stay awake for an hour and 15 minutes, and yet you think you're going to go and spend eternity around the throne praising God. You'll say it would be different when it's Jesus. No, same word. Hey, You think about heaven, you say, oh, well, that I'm going to be humming hymns all day. Great. And I'll be looking at angels flying around. Wow. And I'll be listening to Morgan Freeman read the dictionary all day. That's crazy, right? That sounds like hell to me. Now, this is a conversation that most churches aren't having this morning. But I want to be completely transparent. I've sat in church a lot and heard people talk about heaven and thought to myself, oh, no. I mean, I don't want to go to hell. Ain't nothing fun about that. I'm out. I want my ticket to heaven. But holy mackerel. If it's boring, wake me when it's over. Now, again, while we smile at that, some of you have thought that. Maybe not the way I just described it, but you thought that. You thought, what am I going to do forever in heaven after the first 3,000-4,000 years? Now, I'd ask for a show of hands if you ever thought that. But I'm not going to do that because this is not testimony day for you. I'll go out there on the altar for you. But it is a secret fear that people have. They don't want to be in an eternal choir practice. They don't want to play harps. They don't want any of that. And if that's you, that's okay. That's cool. I'm with you. I've had the same secret fear. So, against that, we come up with what the Bible really says about heaven, and to understand it, you need to know that a lot of what we hear, there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation, no doubt about it. And so to understand it, you have to understand a bit of the symbolism. And so I'm going to give you 5 words that will help at least introduce you to heaven. Not that the sermon will kill you, but I'm going to introduce you to heaven. And some things to think about when it comes to thinking about what lies beyond. What's next? And it's good news. If you will pay attention to me today, if you've ever had that secret fear about, ooh, I don't know, I'm kind of, oh, you know, this is great news for you. Because it's going to let you at least crack the door just a little bit and see what it's like. Other good news is we're not loading up today. Nobody's going that I'm aware of. And we're not loading a bus as soon as we leave here. Buses are not going to be waiting in the parking lot. We're going to get you out of here, and you're going to go eat lunch and be on with your day. Okay? First thing I want you to see about heaven, and the first word that which describes it, is renewal. Renewal. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now look closely at verse 1. We're going to start making tracks here. There is a new heaven and a new earth. The verse talks about a new earth and a new Jerusalem, a holy city. There are 2 words for the word new, N-E-W, in Greek. Neos means brand new. Kainos means remade. The word that is used every time in this passage is kainos, the word for remade. In other words, heaven is not some colorless, odorless, ethereal, floaty cloud realm, unlike what you're used to. It is a renewed, remade heaven and earth. See, the visions that you might have of heaven have you floating along in some cloud somewhere, getting lifted off in the currents. That's not what this is talking about. That's not what the Bible ever talks about. This is a new heaven and a new earth and a new holy city that's a part of it. Think of it this way. If a mechanic told you that he picked up an old Corvette from a junkyard and remade it and then showed it to you, you would not walk into that workshop waiting to see that brand new Corvette only to discover he had made a bicycle. Right? I mean, you would expect to see more than two tires, a pair of handlebars, and some pedals. I mean, if he bought a Corvette, you expect him to take that Corvette and restore it, redo it, remake it, soup it up, make it look better than it was originally. That's the idea here. That's what the passage is talking about. It is a newer, souped up, better version than what we know. When the Bible talks about a new earth, that's what it's talking about. It is earth as you know it, with all of the good parts, better than they've ever been. It is earth as you're used to it, souped up, enhanced, high energy, more than you ever knew. We get an example of this with the resurrection of Jesus, which we just come off of. That's where our series started, on Easter. We know that when Jesus came back, he had a resurrection body, it's called. Now, it was similar in some ways. You could see the nail prints. You could see where the spear was in the side. He could eat. He could talk. And then he could do this other stuff, like appear in the middle of a room. Disappear. It was a new body. A better body. An improved body. It was a resurrection body. And when you think about that change, that difference, then you start thinking about this new earth where everything is the same, but yet better than it was before. Different. More than. Someone said this, I thought it was a great, great quote. The resurrection of Jesus is the appetizer to the full course of eternity. It is a trailer to the blockbuster of heaven. And so when you think about heaven and the new earth, recognize the fact that it is everything that we've loved about the old earth and the old heaven minus the curse of sin. So in other words, the beauties are heightened, the pleasures are strengthened, the limitations are removed. And so if there are things that you liked about this cursed version of earth, think about how much better they're going to be on the new earth. So, what will a glorified beach and an ocean look like in an even better form? What will it be like on Monday nights, which is Sloppy Joe night at Christo's in College Park? And I go because I love Sloppy Joe's. What is a better glorified version of a Sloppy Joe like when you get into eternity? How entertaining will a glorified movie be? See, what we have done is we've decided that heaven and this eternity that we spend on the new earth will be nothing like what we know now. But that's not biblical. But what we are determining and what we discover in Scripture is that God is remaking and improving and making a newer, better, perfect version of things that you know and understand, that you love. There's pleasure without the pain, beauty untainted by the curse. And ice cream and cotton candy are health foods. There's a basketball arena there where the Magic can win every game. Now, and I know when I say that, I know that immediately there is somebody out there that is thinking this is going off in your head right now. You're going, wait. But the Bible talks about God being in heaven now and believers who die going to heaven right now. Isn't that true? Yes, it is. Good pickup. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this, and we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. And so if you have someone who has died and gone on, a loved one, a family member, who is gone, they are in the presence of Jesus right now. They are in heaven. But what we have to understand is that they are in process too, because the revelation, as it begins to unfold, God is getting ready to bring down what? We just read about it. He's going to have a new earth and a new Jerusalem, which will be the holy city, and he is going to reestablish that kingdom here. See, all the doomsdayers that are predicting death for planet Earth have not read their Bible. You don't need to sweat that. And you say, well, wait a minute. So you're saying they're like in a holy like in a holy holding area. That's like purgatory. No, it's not. And purgatory has nothing to do with that. No, they're in heaven because heaven is where God is. They are in his presence. But yet there's something new and even bigger than that that's happening right now that God is in the process of beginning to do, and Revelation begins to unfold that for us. So, will they be moving? Yeah, they're staying with Jesus. So Jesus is moving? Yeah. I mean, he's not going away. Because we just heard about the fact that there's a kingdom that's getting ready to come, and God's presence is going to be dwelling with his people. And somehow, some way, when we've talked about heaven at times, we've disconnected and unplugged all of those things. And we've never connected the dots of what it is and what it looks like and what's going to happen next and how it all starts to unfold. It's good news. It's going to be great. And so, renewal. Things are going to be brand new and better than ever. And it's nothing to worry about. It's something to be excited about. It's going to be fun. Which brings me to the second thing, reunion. Reunion. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Heaven is that place where God and his people are reunited. Heaven is where we get to be reunited with our loved ones and friends. And one of the amazing things that heaven gives us is the opportunity to have family that is united by love that never fades or fails, and we never have to say goodbye. There are loved ones in heaven that you will get to be reunited with. There will be some in heaven that you didn't get to spend a whole lot of time with that were taken far too soon. And that will all come full circle, and there will be a reunion that takes place, and that reunion never has to end. And that's going to be an amazing moment, an awe-inspiring moment. But there is the most amazing reunion that's going to take place, and that's in verse 4 or 5. This is a great reunion with God himself. Verse 4 and 5 says, he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. In heaven, you will never feel the darkness of loneliness. Heaven's greatest joy is reunion with God. Reunion with those who have gone before you, and a reunion with how you were originally created to be, where you can be the very best version of you. So there's renewal and reunion. And the third word is release. Verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You know what that means, right? No pain. No pain. No chronic illness. No aching joints. No tears. No depression. No fear. No worry. No stress. No misunderstanding. No ERs. No ICUs. No pharmacies. No children's hospitals. No security guards. I told the crowd on Wednesday evening, the one thing that you're not going to see in heaven, doctors or preachers. Not that they're not going to make it in. Just they're going to be out of work. So see, I'm looking forward to retirement. Unemployment. One day, someday. The same hand that was pierced for you will wipe away every single tear from your eye. And you'll get to experience life in a world without sin. Inevitably, some will say, okay, so when Jesus wipes away our tears, does that mean that we won't remember what happened to us on earth? And we have no way of knowing that. I don't think so. But here's what I think happens. It is the culmination, the fulfillment of what we read and the promise that we have in Scripture, that he works all things together for good. And so when we finally get to heaven, he has transformed all of our pain, all of our struggle, all of those shortcomings, all those missteps, into joy. And we become so consumed when we get to heaven with the goodness of God and the finished product that we don't dwell on the process it took to get there. Because see, now we become fixated on the struggles of life and the process that we're going through. But when we're completed in heaven, the process won't matter to us. because we will get to experience the reality of what is now us, who we are. And so we won't look back on it with pain or heartbreak or heartache. It will just be the events that it took to get us to this moment, which we'll be thrilled for, because this is now who we are. Think of it this way. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible teaches us death is swallowed up in victory. When you swallow something, it becomes part of you. It becomes part of who you are. It's in you. Every single moment of your life, good and bad, God is using together as a part of who you are to weave you into the glory and beauty that is His. That's why when Scripture says all things work together for good for those who love Him, it's a part of your journey. It's part of who you are. Death is swallowed up by victory. Does it mean that you won't have to die? Well, maybe. Depends on when He comes back. But there may be a step in there that will happen, and death is just swallowed up. It becomes a part of that journey that you take into eternity. Which brings me to the fourth word, reassignment. Chapter 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. As I said earlier, we're fearful sometime of boredom, strumming harps, firing off Nerf arrows, whatever. But the verse says, and His servants will serve Him. Well, what do servants do? They serve. Now, if you're lazy, and you read this about this, what I'm going to be doing in heaven, I'm going to be serving Jesus. But you're lazy? You don't like this. That's why laziness is a sin. Because you weren't created to be lazy. You were created to serve. You were saved by God to serve now. And it gets you ready for what you do in eternity. So some of you right now have kind of got this little thing where you've kind of pushed back and like, well, I'm not doing this. It's my time. And I'm not going to serve God right now because I got other things I want to do. Okay, your choice. But understand that in serving Him, you start getting that preview of what it's like in heaven. Because, see, we associate today this idea of working as full of worry and struggle and toil, and it's tough. But what we forget is that work was a part of God's original creation before sin entered the world. What did He tell Adam to do? Get to work. See, working is a part of the plan. And He knows what you love to do. He has shaped you. He has designed you. And you will not be bored. You will be constantly going places. You'll be constantly doing things. You will be engaged and you will be energized. Boredom is part of the curse. Laziness is part of the curse. But when you get to heaven, you will be more engaged, more entertained, and more alive than ever. And you might be saying, well, I'm so tired right now, I can't even think about that. That's because you will be brand new. And you'll be the completed best version of you. You don't have to worry about that. Fifth word is reign. Reign. R-E-I-G-N. Reign. Chapter 22, verse 5. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will ever reign forever. Depending on who you read, depending on what teacher you listen to, depending on what scholar wants to talk about it, there is always a debate about what does this mean? Does it mean that there's no nighttime in heaven? Or is night symbolic? Because you get to this thing where you get this whole new earth thing. So does earth quit rotating around and does it quit rotating around the sun? How is all that going to happen? And sadly, there's nothing in Scripture, there's nothing in Scripture really to expound on that or explain it completely. And so you don't know. So if you hear somebody say, well, night is symbolic. Okay. Well, but maybe there still will be a nighttime in heaven, because I love star-filled nights, and can I imagine what they would look like in heaven? Okay. You say, well, which is it? I don't know. But I do know this. It don't matter. Because you will spend the first 5,000-6,000 years just being excited that you got there. And then you'll spend the next 5 or 6 looking around and seeing who else made it and thinking, how did they make it? And then you get down to the serious business of eternity. But then there's this whole thing in there that says, and they will reign forever and ever. Who are they? It's actually you and I. That's awesome. But again, I want to be honest about this. I have no idea what we're going to be reigning over. I mean, Jesus reigns. I'm his child. That makes me a royal heir. So I'm royalty, so I'm going to reign. That's what he says. I don't know over what. I guess over whatever he tells me to start serving and doing, right? But that's going to be what you need to know about what happens to you. That's the point. You're royalty. You reign. In this new heaven, in this new earth, in this new city, it's going to be awesome. And so you have renewal, reunion, release, reassignment, and reigning. See, I know that a lot of you in this room have this, and we all have it somewhere in our head. We have these things we call bucket lists. And maybe it's not bucket lists, it's a wish list, or it's things you want to do. And the idea behind this, cool, it's like, these are the cool things that I want to try to do before I die because I don't want to run out of time. And it wasn't until I started studying about this that it dawned on me that for a follower of Jesus, you don't need to sweat that. Because, see, you're going to get to do them. Because Jesus makes all things new and better. So the things that you did before that you want to do again, you're going to get to do a better version of them. And the things that you're wanting to do that you haven't done yet, if you're out of time, it's okay. Because if it's good and if it's God, you get to do it. And it's going to be even better that time than it would have been the first time. You're going to get to see it. You're going to get to experience it. It's going to be fun. And here's how I know that. Verse is often missed, and I believe misunderstood in Revelation all the time. Revelation 21:26. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Another translation says this, and all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the new city. What does that mean? What it means is that the world, the best of the world, the best of this creation, the best of culture that exists, all gets incorporated into this new heaven and new earth, and it all shows up. Think about that for a minute. The best Italian food. The best of Arabian culture, the best of colonial culture, the best of Disney. Man-made things end up being part of this new creation as God renews it. Why do I know that? Because it just says, because the best and the glory of all the nations are brought and become a part of this new heaven and new earth that he sets up. You ever noticed that in Scripture before? It is that moment where we begin to understand that although we don't get the big picture of it, there is so much about this that we have missed out on the fact that when God is bringing us all together, he didn't design us by accident. He didn't wire you the way you're wired by accident. He didn't create in you the desire to do the things you're doing by accident. He knows all of that. He knows where he's placed you. He knows this world that he's created. He's got it under control. And so when he begins to create this place that you're going to spend eternity, he has all of that in mind. And he knows exactly what you like and exactly what you need and exactly what is going to bring you joy, and it gives you something to look forward to. As good as Bluebell is now, I can't imagine what it's going to taste like in heaven. I can only imagine. Uh-oh. I can only imagine. I mean, there's a new body that awaits you that is made to do all that God planned, a glorified body. Some mornings I wake up and I'm just sore from sleeping. And there's a new body that's coming. And the one thing that you can't do in heaven, the one thing that you can't do in heaven is tell people who don't know Jesus about Jesus. So you got to start doing that now. Because when we get there, it'll be too late. There won't be any time left. See, there are some that just think, heaven, I get it just because. And they got some warped out view that is really crazy. You talk about Stranger Things. When an evolutionist thinks that heaven and that desire for heaven is just an illusion created by chemicals in our brains that are programmed by evolution, that's nuts. And yet, that's their hope. That's what they're holding on for. You have some folks that decide that life is just meaningless and they're just going to whine and gripe. They're complaining all the way through it. And what they've actually done, according to C.S. Lewis, is they've just started living through hell. He says, you want to go to hell? Start griping and complaining and whining your way through life. And what you've just done is you've opened the door, because that's what hell is going to be like. Why would anybody choose to live in hell? And yet for a follower, we have to understand that heaven is not our default destination. Hell is. You have to make a choice to go to heaven. Jesus did the heavy lifting. He's offered you something you couldn't get on your own. And then he takes the time to tell us enough of what it's going to be like to remind us, oh, it's worth it. You don't want to miss this. I know why people are fascinated with heaven. Because it's going to be fantastic. I know why people write books about it and people buy the books, because everybody wants an idea. They want to know. And you can't know it all. But the glimpses that you get, like the glimpses we just took, are enough to keep it in front of you where you don't want to miss it. So what do you do with that? Now what? What do you do with that? Well, I think it would be very appropriate for all of us to thank God for heaven. If you're a follower and you have that salvation ticket and you know that that is your eternal destination, thank God for it and thank him for it often. It takes a lot of heat off, doesn't it? And heat, that was just a bad pun, because it takes a lot of heat off, doesn't it? It does. A little hell analogy there. See how I did that? And then the second thing that you can do with your now what is simply this. Take some time as you're praying and tell him what you're looking forward to in heaven. Who you're looking forward to seeing. What you'd like to do. What does your holy bucket list look like? Things that you're afraid to do now. What will they look like in heaven? Always wanted to ride the biggest, baddest roller coaster in the world, but just too afraid of heights, or you get vertigo and you can't do it, and you wish you could do that, and you look at it and go, boy, I wish I could do that. Ask God, hey, God, I wonder what that roller coaster is going to look like in heaven and how much bigger, more fun, because I'll be able to do it then. Yes, you will. Someone's going to walk out today, Jeff, I just think it's very inappropriate that you are talking about roller coasters in heaven. And here's my response to you, and I say this with all the love I can muster. Get over yourself. We just read in Scripture that the best in the glory of all nations, the best of the best of the best of the best, is coming to this holy city, this new earth. That's what that passage means. And if it's not good enough to make the cut, and it ain't the best, it won't be there. So if it's not the best and the baddest roller coaster and you don't need to ride it, guess where it won't be? It won't be in heaven. And that's not my problem or your problem. There'll be something better. That's what we have to look forward to. Tell God what you're looking forward to, and then get busy telling people the real deal about heaven, not the junk that the world wants to tell them. You're not chasing a light. You're not going to a warm fire. Oh, that could be part of heaven, no doubt about it. But that ain't it. So much more than that. So much better than that. And so much better than you can imagine. I guarantee it. This morning when you leave, you may have saw the sign when you came in, because I know when you talk about heaven, that spurts a lot of questions, doesn't it? I shared with you on Wednesday night during our midweek that we would be offering these. This is a heaven travel guide. If you ever want to make your travel plans to heaven, this is the document you need. It asks questions that you need to know. When I die, will I go to heaven? Tell me the deal. You mentioned it. What is purgatory? I'll talk about that. Are you saying this heaven, new earth, real place? Yes. Yeah. What will it be like? What will we look like? What will we do for eternity? What won't be in heaven? Will we know everything when we get to heaven? What will family be like in heaven? How do I make sure I'm going? All of those things are right there. We're going to have that in the lobby for you on the way out the door. If you need a heaven travel guide, go. The only thing we're not doing is making any plans on when your time of departure is. Reservations are being accepted. Departure times are still open-ended. Embrace the day you have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us enough to keep us excited about what the future holds. It really is more amazing than we can even begin to comprehend. And yet, we don't want to miss it. Help us not to miss it. There are some in this room and who are watching that have never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. Lord, I pray that this would be their day. That even now, they would recognize their need to make that choice and that they would choose to believe in what you said, believe in you, trust that your promises are true, and trust that you paid the price through your death and resurrection to offer us eternal life, because we couldn't cover that debt on our own. And you've invited us to follow. Lord, for anyone who would make that decision, I pray that they would respond simply by filling out a Share With Us page, our worship flyer, firing us an email, but letting us know so that we can give to them some information that we hope will be helpful. Lord, there's others who have made that decision, but yet we spend a whole lot of time in the here and the now, bogged down, losing our focus on following you. And as a result, we don't get to live the abundant life we're supposed to be living now. And at the same time, we've got all sorts of wonky, weird ideas about what heaven's like. Lord, help us to go back to your word and discover afresh and anew what it says. Help us to understand what it means. And help us to share with others the good news, because it really is good news. And it's something we need to know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leanne's going to come and give you some announcements in a moment. One that I'm going to give to you.